In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory
to God. When I try to sit down and think about, well, what do I say this week, and how do I preach about this sermon, sometimes I'll focus just on one verse of the scripture passage. Sometimes even the fathers of the church, when they preach, they would take one word, and they would examine what that word was and why that word in the particular scripture passage was so important. But today I'm going to sort of step way back, and I'm going to try to look at the whole story of this feeding of the 5,000 and to go through several aspects of it so that we can see how it parallels and actually is type of the Holy Eucharistic liturgy which we are celebrating right now. This miracle was so important, not simply being a miracle. All the miracles are important. Everything that gets into Scripture is important. But this particular one has elements to it that show us the very nature of what Christian worship is and the Eucharistic liturgy that we're participating in. So I want to go through a little bit of this biblical narrative. And it's important to sort of play in the back of your mind as I go through this, the narrative in the Old Testament, which in a sense this passage is based. In St. John's reporting of this particular miracle in his gospel, this is the gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, which he uses to remind his disciples and those that had gathered of what Moses did in feeding the Israelites in the desert. Now Jesus, in his feeding of the multitude, was actually fulfilling what Moses had done and what God had done through Moses. It was, in a sense, a similar work. So what happened in the Old Testament was a type or an anticipation of what would happen when Jesus himself would feed the 5,000. And he is very explicit about that, giving the scriptural interpretation of Moses in the wilderness. So also Moses in the wilderness and the manna that came from heaven. So now the provision of the bread to the 5,000, to the multitudes, was a sign of what Jesus himself would fulfill. But for us, we know that Jesus is the bread of life. And so what this liturgy does is actually takes the miracle of the 5,000 and goes further. There's another miracle that's going on here. So I want to go through some of these elements of the story so that we can understand them with a little bit of that context. And the first element of this is the synaxis. Now, remember, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about synaxis. I talked about the coming together of the people. Remember when I was talking about the centurion, and I asked the question, how did he get there, and tried to answer it? Remember that one? Yeah, well, that is the question that was asked of every one of these 5,000 people. That's 5,000 men, plus the women and children, by the way. How did they get there? Well, we know that the kids got there because their parents dragged them. But how did the parents get there? Well, we know that they were drawn there. This gathering, you see, there is no miracle unless there is the synaxis, unless the 5,000 show up, unless people somehow respond to Jesus and his preaching, unless the people come from near and from far to gather. Without that, there is no experience of the grace and salvation that the Lord reveals in this miracle. The arrival of each person, of each of the 5,000, was important. In fact, the gospel is actually rather explicit about this. In St. Matthew's gospel, he talks about how he welcomed them, how he rejoiced when each one came to the synaxis. It was like he knew them all. It was like a gathering of a big family. And so it is also with our liturgy as well. In this gathering, you see, the first part of the liturgy, brothers and sisters, when you come into those doors and enter in here and you start venerating icons and all this stuff and you gather together, this is our synaxis, okay? This is our gathering. This is God's family getting together for the meal, anticipating his arrival. And so it's so absolutely essential that we be part of the synaxis. You know, St. Thomas, of course, missed the synaxis, the gathering of the apostles, right after the resurrection of Christ. we know that he would be invited back. And the doors are always open, but you know, if we start to absent ourselves from this synaxis, we drift away from the Lord. We drift away from what he has to give us, and we will go hungry. So the liturgy begins with this synaxis and this gathering. And it's kind of interesting, in the Roman liturgy, they have this thing called the collect, which actually mirrors the Eastern liturgy. And it's a prayer which actually sort of collects the thoughts and the prayers and the hearts of the people. So we're not only just coming here in body, but we're bringing our hearts and our lives to collected way into this unity and bringing ourselves and all of this before Christ. And that should be the sense with which we gather at this liturgy, not just as individuals, but truly as a community. And so everything up to the Holy God in the liturgy is for us the synaxis part of the liturgy. In the ancient Byzantine liturgy, all the antiphons we sang, first, second, third antiphon, those were actually processional hymns. The liturgy began in Holy God, and the antiphons were processional hymns as the people went from this community and that church and that neighborhood, and they would gather together and they would come to church singing. What did they sing? They sang psalms. And if it was a feast day, it was a psalm appropriate to the day. And so in the synaxis, in the Byzantine tradition, there is this gathering of the people literally through the singing of the psalms, the antiphons, which have now for us in our divine liturgy been actually consolidated into the liturgy itself. But the ancient liturgy began with Holy God, but was preceded by the synaxis, and the synaxis is essential. It is, in a sense, it's kind of the warm-up. It gets our hearts united and ready for the whole of the liturgy. And with the blessing and the invocation of Holy God, our worship begins. Our glorification of God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is made manifest. And this actually begins what we call the liturgy of the Word, or the liturgy of the catechumens. And so what comes right after Holy God? It's the reading of the Word of God, the essential reading of the Word of God. And so we have the reading of the Epistle. We have the reading of the Gospel. We have the little Prokimenon and the Alleluia in there, which were actually psalms, which were instructive about the nature of the liturgy that day. What did Christ do? Well, when the people gathered together, Christ taught them. He taught them his words, the words of Christ, the Word of God. And he would teach them using the scriptures, using the allusions of the prophets, and teaching them the law and how it was to be manifest and lived in their lives, and the importance of what God was offering to them in himself. The Word of God was essential. And side by side, it says, it especially emphasizes this in St. Matthew's version of the Gospel, side by side with this is the healing. The healing. It says Christ gathered the people unto himself and they experienced healing. And part of that healing, it's kind of interesting in the tradition of the church, we're not able to do it because we only have one priest. But the penitential practice of people coming confessing their sins at the synaxis was sort of symbolic of that. The healing of the soul that takes place in confession of sins. The Word of God heals us. It heals us spiritually. It brings us healing of our minds, where the darkness is cast away. We become human again when we began to affirm our Christian way of life that Christ gives to us. And so these things are coming together now. The Word of God is stirring within the soul. And we begin to respond to this. And then where does it go? Where does the story in the Gospel go? Well, it gets late. He preaches a long time. Does that sound familiar? Too long, maybe. And people get hungry, and the disciples realize this, and they want to send him away, and it's time to go. And ostensibly because they need to go eat bread. They need to have bread. It's time for the dismissal. Well, wait a minute. At the end of the liturgy of the Word, or the liturgy of the catechumens, we have a dismissal. It's the dismissal of the catechumens. And a lot of times I don't take this part of the liturgy because we're not actually dismissing the catechumens physically. But those who were not able to stay for the whole of the Eucharistic liturgy and receive the Holy Eucharist were dismissed. That included not only the catechumens, those being prepared for baptism, but also those who had fallen into sin and were doing penance. And so they would stand outside until the liturgy was completed. But there was a literal formal dismissal of the catechumens. There still is in the Orthodox liturgy. So this dismissal thing is even part of our service here. But the Lord desires something else. The Lord desires that everyone stick around so that they can receive what he has to offer them in terms of their satisfying their hunger. And we know that that's what's coming. Now, the thing is that in the liturgy, the Lord is going to work this wondrous work all right, but he's going to use ordinary human beings, priests, like me. How are we supposed to pull this off? To take the bread and the wine that I think Karen baked it this month, you know, and the wine that we got, and to change this into the body and blood of Christ. And just like these apostles, they looked at each other and said, how are we going to do that? It ain't going to happen. You see, and the problem is it doesn't happen unless the power of Christ is present. It's Christ's desire, however, that the people be fed. The only reason why we're fed the Eucharist is not because of me. It's because of Christ who desires that you be fed. He desires that you be fed not just with the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven that he sent to the Israelites in the desert. It's not just the bread that he gave and broke and fed the 5,000 with. That was a wondrous thing. And it was miraculous bread. But it was still not as good as the bread that he would break with his disciples and say, do this in remembrance of me, and then celebrate this liturgy where you preach my word and bring my word to people and heal them, and then break this bread. And when you break this bread, I will change it by the power of my Holy Spirit into my body and my blood. You know how it's going to get pulled off? It's going to get pulled off because of my power in my church, because I want to feed my people. And that's what he accomplishes in this liturgy. Faith is what makes the Eucharist real for us. That this truly is the body of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that this truly is the blood of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the apostles are commanded to feed the 5,000. And we, as the priests in the church, are commanded by the Lord to feed his flock with nothing less than his saving body and blood. And yes, we on our own are incapable. And it's only the grace and the invocation of the Holy Spirit, which in the Orthodox liturgy is so explicit, make this bread the precious body of Christ. And that which is in this chalice, the precious blood of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Changing them by your Holy Spirit. A work that God himself alone can accomplish. But that he will accomplish just as he did in the desert, in the wilderness with Moses, just as he performed a miracle in the desert with the 5,000, he will perform this miracle today. And you see, that's what happens. And each one, the characteristic of each one of these stories is the miracle. That's what we're here for. We are here for a miracle, a change to take place. In the Old Testament, the manna from heaven appears. That's the miracle. In the New Testament, the sheer quantity of bread, taking 5 loaves and becoming 5,000 worth of people loaves in quantity. This miracle is greater because the very nature of the bread is changed. not even from one material thing to another, but changed because the divine nature of God himself is imbued with it as it becomes the body and blood of Christ. And so that is the miracle of this Eucharistic liturgy. And then the loaves are what? The disciples take the loaves. The Lord, you know, what does the Lord do? He offers them to the Father. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He offers them to the Father. He gives thanks. What is thanks? Eucharist. And then he breaks the loaves, which, oh, by the way, we do this in the liturgy. It's right after I close the curtain, so you can't see. But the priest breaks the loaf and places the first portion, the icy portion of the lamb, into the chalice as a sign of the resurrection of Christ, that this has become the body and blood of Christ. And so we're imitating what Christ did in the wilderness in this liturgy. In this liturgy, then, the bread of life appears. Jesus does not only just talk about the bread of life, he is the bread of life, and he manifests himself in this bread, which becomes our bread of life. And then the apostles distribute. And so that's what I do. Take the chalice and come out here and we distribute. The idea is that you don't go hungry spiritually. And would that we could share this with all who are here. But we know, as the church teaches us, and especially the exhortation of St. Paul, that we all must be prepared to receive such a miracle. Because to feed our hungry bodies, as the Lord fed them in the wilderness, was one thing. To take that bread within themselves that would just simply satisfy their earthly hunger was one thing. They had to stay through the whole thing. Couldn't leave before communion, as it were. But to get to the point where we will arrive to truly receive the body and blood of Christ, we must prepare ourselves in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls and be purified, made ready, so that we can do so truly as God would have us do so. And so that all who would be a part of the synaxis that remained would partake. Notice then too, after the communion, there's one other important detail in the miracle. And that is that the disciples are instructed to pick up the remaining pieces of the bread, the loaves that remain. They get 12 baskets full. And we do the same thing. The priests have to be extremely cautious about the Eucharistic bread and the wine, which has been transformed into the body and blood of Christ. And so the chalice is consumed in a manner of great dignity. And we make sure that nothing is lost, nothing is wasted. And if something is spilled, it takes great, extraordinary caution to exercise that. But we have another, and you know, the tradition in the church was that they gathered the 12 baskets and they took them into town. So that the miracle didn't just stay in the desert, but the people, other people in the town, would experience the miracle as well. And so that's what we do with the liturgy. Except it's the people who are sick who receive the Eucharist. And this was an ancient tradition in the church, that the deacons in particular would then take the Holy Eucharist to the sick and the people that were unable to attend, even those in prison, so that they could receive this miracle for themselves and for the salvation of their souls. So you can see, hopefully, in the course of this little liturgical study this morning, the importance of each one of these elements. It's important for us to gather in the right spirit, with the right mind, with the right heart, to give thanks to the Lord, to come with that unity of spirit, and then to come and to worship God and hear the word of God and let it come into our souls and change us and transform us. And it's important for us to prepare ourselves so that as that miracle is manifest, we will be able and worthy to come forward. And as the bread is getting nearer to us, our hearts will be quickened so that we may commune indeed with Christ himself. As these loaves are distributed to us then this day by the hand of Christ, through the hands of his unworthy servants, we who are called to the priesthood, may you be fed. May your souls be happy. May you find, it says, all were filled and were satisfied. May you find that spiritual satisfaction in your soul because of this Holy Eucharist. And then may we see that perhaps God would have us take the blessings of this Eucharistic service to others. That we may not just keep it to ourselves, but that maybe there are some of the precious signs of the miracle that can be shared with others so that they too may be fed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.